Last week, my family decided to sell our minivan. Yeah, so when I said to the kids, got some bad news. We'd had this van for over 10 years, you know, and Dad's thinking lots of memories. Remembering the time we went to Disney World and the Smokies and Table Rock Lake and all these kind of different, all the hours that we spent together in that van. Kids, sorry to say, we're going to get rid of our van. And the kids responded with, yay! They don't have the sentimental heart that a dad has, I guess, about things like that. So sold it, and as it was getting ready to leave, I realized, because I cleaned through everything, I didn't want to leave any treasures behind, you know, both really bad junk that had been stored into compartments. We had a town and country which has all kinds of little places to store things. So I was going through and trying to find everything, and I'd found a lot. And right before the new owners were getting ready to pull away, I remembered I forgot to look through the CD player. So I'm like, ah, and I was able to stop them right before they left. And I hit the eject button, and sure enough, there was a CD in there. And it was a CD by the band U2 called All That You Can't Leave Behind. Jenny and I thought that was funny too. Like, there's some sort of a message in that, right? All that you can't leave behind. And I think that was what I was somewhat, you know, sentimental about, thinking, you know, those memories, the van is left behind, but the memories, right? We couldn't leave those behind in the van. Whoever takes it now is going to have to make their own new memories. But there's just some things that you can't leave behind, and there's some things that you are. So we're going to transition here, but I promise, I think that's going to be relevant, All That You Can't Leave Behind. The series for the next few weeks is going to be called Pure Religion. Have you ever heard someone say that religion is worthless? Right? Yeah, like, I don't want to waste my time with going to church, it's worthless. I don't, Christianity or whatever, religion is worthless. And it's interesting, in this book called James, written by Jesus' brother, he writes that there is a religion that is worthless. So today we're going to talk about, right off the bat, he doesn't waste a whole lot of time. He talks about religion that is worthless, a waste of time, and then religion that is pure. And this idea, this term pure religion, comes from the book of James, James chapter 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So that's the verse that we're using for this whole series. That's it. So right there, there's the answer to what pure religion is. It's visiting, looking after orphans and widows. Those are people who I feel like are often left behind in society. Orphans, they've been left behind by parents in some way. Maybe their parents died or their parents weren't able to take care of them. And widows have been left behind by husbands. So I don't think this is just about orphans. You have to strictly be an orphan and widow for this to apply. But they just kind of seem to be on the extreme end of people who have been left behind. So part of that, all that you can't leave behind, is what James says. Pure religion is people who look for those who maybe seem like they've been left behind. So we're going to go into James this morning, and we're going to look at the context around this. Because I mentioned earlier that James also wrote that there's a type of religion that's worthless. So we're going to back up a few verses, starting with 19, and it says this: "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." No elbowing people next to you either, by the way. I might want to point that out. Okay, this is between you and God, not the people around you, okay? "Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." A little bit later in the book of James, he says something brilliant. He asks this question: what causes fights and quarrels among you? And then he answers it. Basically, you want something and you don't get it. These fights and quarrels, they come from people arguing and they're not getting their way. Now, if I were to be honest about my memories of our wonderful 10-year van, a lot of those memories revolve around fights and quarrels. Mom, she's hitting me. Dad, do something about this. Oh, all right. And I would like to say it was all the kids that were just doing the fighting and quarreling, but sure enough, there were some adult doozies in there too over the years. But what causes it? If we want something and don't get it. Now, kids, it's obvious. Adults, we're a little more sophisticated about that. We can appear like we're righteously indignant when we're mad. But think about this advice here. I love this. This is just such good advice to our culture. Everyone should be quick to hear. In our culture, it seems like people are quick to talk, aren't they? We live in the culture of the hot take, where people are just, they want to get their opinions out and they want to say something before they've even had time to process what's going on. You've got to have an opinion. You look at it on Facebook, somebody posts something about politics, count down to 10, and it's already going to just go down to terrible quarrels and fights and all that kind of stuff because people are quick to talk. James, on contrast, says, be quick to hear. Next, he says, slow to speak, slow to anger. And again, we live in our culture where we kind of have a short fuse. That's almost glorified, but like getting mad, getting offended. People are really offended. If you don't believe me, just go out and drive out there and cut somebody off. See if they're quick. I mean, there's a 90% chance a person's going to go ballistic, right? Even if you don't do anything wrong, you know, there's just a lot of anger out there, a lot of short fuses, a lot of irritability. And James contrasts that short fuse with being slow to anger. All throughout Scripture, we have a warning against anger. Ephesians 4:31, Colossians 3:8, 1 Peter 2:1 are examples where it says, put away anger. Get away. Anger is this destructive force often on us that really takes us away from the way of Christ. It's that anger. So the New Testament writers spend quite a bit of time talking about getting rid of anger and the danger that it has on our souls. And if the New Testament writers aren't good enough, let's go to the best one, Jesus, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, everyone who is angry with their brother is liable to judgment. So we have New Testament, we have Jesus warning against the dangers of anger. And I think that we would be wise to pay attention to seeing anger as something that's dangerous. Maybe not bad all the time. Maybe there are times to get angry, but to be careful and to listen to what James has to say. So let's keep going on in James. He says, therefore, put off filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And here, the language that we have in the New Testament is this idea of taking dirty clothes off. Get rid of this. Just take off the filthiness. I saw Greg Mott after I worked out at Mount Pleasant. And usually, it's kind of funny because usually if I get real sweaty and I'm disgusting and filthy, and when I get home like that and Jenny can't tell, she'll give me a hug and she'll be like, oh, that's disgusting. Right? Who wants to hug somebody who's filthy and wet? Greg didn't mind, though, so I love Greg. Greg said, I'm a guy. Just do it. But there's this image of filthy, because like if somebody's in filthy clothes, we don't want to give them a hug. Clean up. And here, so taking off dirty clothes, this is maybe other ways we talk about it is repent, to change, to do something different, to go in a different direction. And repentance is the idea of turning. It's turning away from sin, but it's not just turning away, it's turning to. Turning away from what's dirty and turning to what is pure. Turning away from what is not of God and turning to what is of God. So it's this repentance. So we take off and put on. Paul says it like this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Run away from that which is filthy and tempting. But he says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is taking off the dirty, but also not losing that step of putting on what's good. So we receive, we take off what's filthy, and we receive with meekness the implanted word. And there when I was reading it, I thought of Pastor Brandon's sermon from a couple weeks. Keeps coming up, but he talked about how Scripture can be embedded in us. How it's and that's a word that's close, implanted. In the psalm, it talks about, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin. So this is conveying that. Let Scripture be humble. Clothe yourselves with humility and let that word embed in you and change you. Hide it in your heart. Some scriptures that I hide in my heart often is 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll tell you, every time I get through there, one place where I really check myself is where it says, love is not easily angered, or love is not irritable. Because honestly, when I think back to some of those adult fights in our van, those memories, those can be boiled down to me being irritable. And maybe not just me, but you know, it always takes two people. But a lot of times what our problems is how irritable we are, how easily angered. And so that's always a check. How irritable am I? How easily angered? And Carol sent me, when I was thinking about this, like ridding myself of anger, she sent me a text about a cowboy movie she had seen where the guy said, are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? I'll put it up there. Those are some good words. Are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? Sometimes maybe it isn't either or. And we're lacking love when we get grumbly hateful. Next in that James passage, it says, I want that the implanted word can save our souls. And that comes from the Greek root word is sozo, which is to save. But it's interesting because oftentimes in the New Testament, when sozo is being used to save, it's also used when Jesus heals somebody. So it can be saved from a lot of things, saved from sin, saved from death, saved from an illness, a disease. So this idea that it can heal us, it can make us whole, it brings in what we need. So this is healing. The implanted word, it can be healing for us when we receive it with humility, when we're meek. So moving on in James, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now there's another theme in the book of James. Again, we should take it seriously. Jesus' brother wrote it. He was a leader in the church of Jerusalem that was really influential, especially right after the resurrection. But another theme is that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So that faith isn't just some like belief kind of thing that doesn't make a difference in our lives, but that really following Christ makes a real faith makes a real difference in our lives. So faith, if it's not with action, if you don't do anything because of it, it's dead. That talks about a kind of religion that is worthless. This is not pure religion here. We're talking about pure religion. This is the religion that is worthless. Moving on in James, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I had a friend who boiled down his church experience to me. What he said he learned in church was, don't cuss, don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex with somebody you're not married to, and then you can say whatever mean thing you want about the other person, as long as you don't do those few things. I've been to that church, and I understand why he got it. And it can happen. That's the message that we can get from church, isn't it? As long as you don't do these things, you don't do the do's, you can talk about people however you want to, you can say whatever you want, and it doesn't matter, because as long as you're morally pure along these ways, doesn't matter how you treat people. James would call that worthless, and I think that may be a kind term for it, because it may be a religion that is worse than worthless. So he would contrast that, in contrast with a religion that's worthless, a person that doesn't keep their tongue bridled, that maybe is full of anger and hate, he contrasts that, the do-nothing, mouthy religion with this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I want to let that sink in. This is what religion that is pure looks like: to look after those who have been left behind in some way. Andy Stanley often says it's better to make a difference than to make a point. And I think that fits pretty well with what James is seeing here. Be careful with your tongue. Be careful with the anger in your life. Is this about making a point or making a difference? I think if we were to follow James' advice here, we'd be more focused on making a difference for somebody, a widow, an orphan, somebody who's poor, as Amanda talked about, somebody who's powerless, marginalized. I find these words to be convicting. Just so you know, one of the things that I want to throw out here is that our council last week, we had a meeting. We talked about how we can do a better job of offering care for people who need it. I want you to know there are some people who are working on that right now, and I think we're going to try to improve in that area because it is very important to take care of orphans and widows and all types of different kinds of people. This is something that I find convicting and something that we're working on. There's a children's book that was very popular called Wonder. It's a movie that's been out for a while now, and it's about a kid who's got a facial deformity, and it really isolates him, so people make fun of him. Kids kind of leave him alone, and he just lives a very lonely existence. And he starts going to school, and it's really tough because the kids don't understand. They don't know what to do with him because he looks so weird. And then and one teacher really has a heart for him, and he teaches people. Well, he teaches Proverbs. One of his Proverbs is, if you have the option between being right and being kind, choose kind. And sometimes we can, in the name of being right, maybe with our wives or our husbands, we fail to be kind because we want to be right. We want to win the point. Or with our families, our kids, our coworkers. But choose kindness. It's not saying there's no such thing as truth. Of course there is. Of course there's right and wrong. But this is, James is challenging us to really, really have a religion that's pure. Not just a talkative one. Not just one that hears and does nothing or attends a service and does nothing. But a faith that makes a difference. And he goes on to say, keep ourselves unstained. We keep ourselves unstained. And that language, it's reminiscent of Exodus 12:5 and 1 Peter 1:19, where it talks about the spotless lamb without blemish. So right there, he's pointing us to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and go into Jesus Christ to be unstained like he is. This is a challenge to follow Jesus, in a way that helps other people have a sense of belonging, especially people who've been left behind. So, what's the challenge? How do we apply this? I can't visit every orphan and widow, and you can't either, but you can do it for one, and I can do it for one. If we all had somebody in mind, if there's some way that all of us, imagine all of us in this room, and there's somebody, there was an orphan, a widow, somebody left behind that we were really visiting, that we were investing in, if we could do it for one person. So I want to encourage you this week, try to do that for one person who seems marginalized. Maybe it's a person sitting alone at the cafeteria and going and sit next to them. Maybe it's a person who's weird, a person who's nobody else likes, a person who's lonely. There are people, and that's us a lot of times too, but there are people all over our paths who need somebody to visit them, who need somebody to care. Let's do that. Let's find that one person, at least one person this week, and practice what James says is pure religion. So as we wrap up here, and it didn't take me long to come up with a picture of what it looks like. I remember meeting with the leaders of Meridian a couple years ago, and we were trying to discern if God wanted us to come here or not. And we loved all the people that we met. That was one of the big things for Jenny and I. And I remember talking with my coach, the associate state pastor, Jeff Mattis. And he's like, well, what was your impression? What really stood out to you? And my answer of what stood out would probably surprise a lot of people. Do you want to hear it? Or are we out of time? Maybe I'm out of time. Are we out? Okay, we got enough time? Okay. What I told Jeff is that what really stood out to me was this one guy on the advisory council named Ned Reddick. And it was weird because Ned just really seemed to care about us. He asked us, you know, because when you're a pastor and a person, you're just kind of used to people evaluating you and all that kind of stuff. But Ned just didn't, he seemed different. He was interested in our children. He even brought the youth group was selling little chocolates. And he bought one for each of my kids because he wanted to give our kids some stuff. He seemed concerned about our kids. And he was always trying to say, what is it? How can we help? I was like, man, that Ned really made an impression on me. There's just something about him, and it made us feel, it unnerved us, or it like dropped our guards down, because it was just something so cool to see somebody like Ned Reddick. And as I've gotten to know Ned now for 2 years, it didn't surprise me that he's a guy who goes to the Compassion Center every week. He's always, I've seen him visiting in hospitals and in nursing homes, and I've heard about what he's doing. So everything that I've seen from him is a person who practices this kind of pure religion, and it even made an impression. It made me want to be a part of Meridian. And I think if we practice those kind of things like that, it will lift Jesus up in a way that will draw people to himself, just like Ned lifting Jesus up through pure religion drew Jenny and I to Meridian. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are good. You are perfect. You are caring and compassionate. We have all been stained by the world. We can be slow to hear, too quick to speak, and too quick to anger. We can deceive ourselves. Our tongues can get out of control. Our lives can lose sight of a greater purpose. And we can fall into the trap of a religion that is worthless. But we thank you for sending Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This morning we look to the Holy Spirit to give us clean hearts that seek to bless those who have been left behind. Use us to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May our lives bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.